Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to begin reading in verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Fuller, that would be saying no laundry on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. Sometimes you don't know what to say, you just need to keep your mouth shut. Here he was saying, we're going to set you all on the same level, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, and one for you. He kind of got it wrong there, but. Verse 7, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. As they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another, what the rising from the dead should mean. I want to just kind of talk to us a little bit about mountains and valleys. Mountains and valleys. Life is full of both mountains and valleys. Not every day's on the mountaintop. But thank God not every day's in the valley either. We got to have both mountains and valleys. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that your spirit have its way. Move in our hearts, Lord. Work in us, Jesus. Establish us, Lord. Strengthen us, I pray. Help us, God. We need a sure foundation. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We give you glory tonight. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I've got a question for you. What did Jesus look like? What did Jesus look like? Yeah. I mean, this world, artists have tried to depict what he looked like or what he could have looked like, but the reality is we don't really know. Now, most of these artists, they show a very gentle Jesus with a Hollywood face and soft brown eyes or long curly hair. That's what they usually show. But we don't know exactly what he looked like. I know this, he did not have long hair. How do I know that? Because Paul wrote that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And he had had a vision of Jesus. So he definitely would not have said, it's a shame to have long hair for a man, if he had seen Jesus and Jesus had long hair. So I know that. But the truth is, we don't know what Jesus looked like during his time here on the earth. But we do know what he looks like now. Did you know that? On the Isle of Patmos, the Apostle John had a vision of the Lord. And he gives a detailed description in the first chapter of Revelation, reading in verse 14 through 17. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I wonder, you know, all of these pictures of what Jesus supposedly looked like, and they don't even have a clue, but I wonder why we don't have more pictures of what he looks like now. And how he actually looks now is really, it's more, way more interesting to me, because there's a promise in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So I don't know exactly how all it's going to be, but apparently there are some characteristics that we're going to share with the Lord. For eternity, it says that we shall be like him. So there's something there about all that, that we're going to share some of those characteristics. You know, pop church culture really got it wrong. We're not going to be little, chubby baby angels playing on harps and riding around on little clouds. But as children of God, he hasn't necessarily showed us everything yet, but we know we will be like him. And Peter and James and John got a little glimpse of all of this when Jesus took them up on the mountain and he was transfigured before them. There was a transformation that happened. There was a metamorphosis. There was something that he was changed before them. And we read how his clothes became shining. They were exceeding white as snow. They were whiter than any bleach in any laundry on this earth could ever make them. And Matthew said that his face did shine like the sun, and his clothes were white as light. And Luke wrote that his appearance, the appearance of his face, was altered. And his clothes became white and glistening. And one translation says, his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. There was light that emanated from his body. It wasn't just that he was reflecting light. No, there was light coming from him and clothing him in a dazzling and supernatural brightness. Could this be how we're going to be clothed in eternity? There are some who feel that that's how Adam and Eve actually appeared in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. And perhaps it was only after they ate and ate of the fruit that the light of God's presence was no longer shining on them. And all of a sudden it dawned on them that they were naked. But before that, they were clothed in the righteousness of God. It's interesting stuff now. We don't know how all that's going to be, but we get little glimpses, little clues from things in the Bible. But we do know we will be like him. Jesus led them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And so many times when you read through the Bible, so many times there's great things that happen in the Bible, but it happens on mountaintops. Mountaintops. It was on a mountain that Abraham prepared to offer Isaac. Moses met with God and received the law on a mountain. Elijah had his showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And John was carried away in the spirit to a great and high mountain when God showed him the vision of New Jerusalem descending. And the transfiguration of Jesus happened on a mountain. I don't think it was by accident, but there's a loneliness of the high place where you're away from everybody else in life and you're away from everyday life and set apart in an environment where God is the only object of desire and you're separated from just average, ordinary things. But that's where the supernatural happens, on the mountain. And if we never get to the top of the mountain, we'll never experience what happens there. If we never make the trip to the top of the mountain, we just don't know about those supernatural things of God. How can somebody who's never been there understand those sacred things? We can read about it, and we can hear preaching about it, and we can wonder about it. But until we just climb the mountain for ourselves, we just don't know what it's going to be like. I've come to preach to somebody here today that there's something greater than just the experience here at ground level. There's something greater that we've never even imagined. We've not even experienced it. We can't even understand it. But when we start climbing the mountain, when we get lost in the Spirit, when we start pressing close to the presence of God and leaving everyday life behind, that's when something opens up. Hallelujah. A few weeks back, Sister McCoy and I, we took a few days and went to the Smoky Mountains. Anybody ever been to the Smoky Mountains? Beautiful, beautiful. And I wasn't even thinking about it, but we timed it just right, and the fall colors were just absolutely beautiful. And I wondered why it was so hard to find some place to stay. And I was like, what's going on? It must be some kind of event. And, well, everybody was there to see the fall colors. And so we got the last cabin available, I think. And I wouldn't go back there. So I'll just say that. So if you want to know where not to stay, there's one cabin on one little hill. Don't stay at that one. But anyway, one day we drove the famous Blue Ridge Parkway. And the trees there they seemed especially bright and colorful. And much more so than the rest of the park. And we were driving there on the peaks of those mountains, and there was some weather that was moving through, and all of a sudden, we couldn't see the road anymore. We couldn't see where we were. It was a little freaky, because, I mean, you're talking driving next to cliffs and, you know, all of this, and we didn't know where we were, where we were going, and there was fog that just covered everything, because we were on top of a mountain in a cloud, and that storm was moving through, and it was raining, and it was cold, and Sister McCoy was freaking out, and I was going faster than probably what she wanted me to, and I could see a little yellow line on one side, a little white line on the other side, and tried to just stay right there, but I didn't know what was ahead. If somebody's never been on top of the mountain, how do you do justice to explain what it's like? Without experiencing it for themselves, it's just hard to understand. And one of the great challenges and frustrations of a preacher is trying to motivate those who have never seen the mountain peak. Those who have never experienced the clouds that are only found at the summit. If they've never experienced it and they don't know what it is that they're missing, it's hard to persuade someone to get there. There's some things that I would like to do in life. There's others that I just don't have a desire. I'm not going to invest really years of my life and lots of money and preparation to climb to the top of Mount Everest. I've seen some pictures, and that's good enough for me. But there's some who've been there that they'd do whatever they could to get back because they've experienced it. If I had experienced it, I might have a different viewpoint. It might be something that I could say, hey, there's nothing like it. Whatever it takes, you got to get there. And when people have not experienced the mountaintop in the Spirit,
They don't know what they're missing, and how do you persuade them that you need to get there? If somebody's never been caught away in the Spirit in prayer until they just totally lose track of time, and how can you inspire them to seek out that experience until they find it? You can't drive someone in the Spirit to that place. You can't pay the price for them themselves. They have to pay the price themselves. You can't pay it for them. They have to seek it out on their own. And too many are content to stay in the valley because, well, that's where it's comfortable. And that's where things are safer, and that's where it's easier, and things, they just don't know what's on the mountaintop, and so they stay where it's comfortable. And this past week, our church went to the mountain in an encounter with God. Oh, I want to thank you and commend you for making those services a priority. I know it was a sacrifice. I know it was more church than what we normally have in a week. And I know that many of you gave sacrificially towards that. And I know God is blessing and will bless you for it. But mountain experiences cost something. And there were so many who served and worked and ministered to make everything such a success. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Because we needed to go somewhere that we hadn't been before. There was such an intensity in worship, and the Spirit of God was so strong in the house, and you could literally feel the presence of God moving and working. And Brother Williford sent me a text today, and he commented on how just being blessed by the freedom of the Holy Ghost and freedom to worship and freedom to minister the Word of God. Oh, we don't need to take it for granted. No, we don't need to take that for granted. God called us higher. God took us someplace we'd never been before. That's what we wanted, an encounter with God. We were seeking out the supernatural, where we experienced the power and the anointing and the glory of God. And that's what happened to Peter and James and John. They experienced some things they'd never experienced before. And they saw the Lord in a way that they'd never before seen him. And they saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. I don't know what all they were talking about. Luke said that they were talking about what was to come and the Lord's exit from this earth. Moses and Elijah represent those who are caught up to God. Moses, he's representing those who are, they die, and they're caught up to heaven without, and they go to glory. And then Elijah represents those who are caught up to heaven without death. But the disciples saw them right in front of them. Moses, he'd been gone 1,400 years maybe. Elijah had been gone 900 years. And here they were alive. They were right before them. They were talking with Jesus. The glory of God came down on the mountain. And look at Peter's response. He's reading in Mark 9:5. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah." No doubt Peter was thinking, this is how it should be. Man, we could just do this every day. Forget all the talk about suffering, being rejected, crucifixion. My goodness, no. Let's build some tabernacles right here. Let's just stay right here so we can stay in the glory of God and so we can just live this way all the time. And not only would Jesus avoid the cross, but Peter was hoping he'd avoid it too. If they could have just stayed on the mountaintop, it is good for us to be here. Wouldn't it be awesome to have encounter every single day? week, to just live on the mountaintop. Hey, if we could just stay in those services all of the time and never have to go to work and never have to go to school and never have to face life, but just enjoy the mountain, the glory and the presence of God. Oh, that would be awesome. And Peter was saying, hey, this is the best that it's ever been. Where can we even go from this? But Peter didn't realize that there were more mountains to conquer. You see, Calvary had to be climbed. And there had to be an ascension that happened on the mountaintop. And then there had to be an upper room. And this mountain was just one step on the way. And I want to preach to somebody here today, we're thankful for what God has done. And oh, what a powerful thing. And if you missed it, you really missed it. I'm sorry about it. I don't even know how to describe to you everything that happened and what we felt in this place. But we're not just staying here because there's more mountains ahead. There's greater works that God is wanting to do. There's a greater move of his presence and power. This is just one step along the way. This is just one victory. This is just one win. Come on, somebody needs to realize God's wanting to take us forward. God's wanting to take us to greater heights. God's wanting to do some things that we've still not experienced yet. Hallelujah. And besides that, we have to have both the mountain and the valley. As beautiful as Blue Ridge Parkway was, if I'd have brought my tent, I don't have a tent, but if I'd have brought a tent and some lawn chairs and a little cooktop stove and camped out up there, the longer I stayed there, the more I'd get used to it. The colors wouldn't have been so pretty the second day. By the week or two rolled around, I'd be like, well, this is just ordinary. Sometimes God lets us experience the mountaintop, but then he takes us through the valley because we forget and we don't realize how special it is, those times in his presence. There's sometimes I pray and it's like the heavens open up and it's like, wham! Oh, man, that's awesome. But there's other times I'm praying, it's like, God, are you even real? I came in this place today and prayed, and I was like, man, nothing's moving. I don't feel anything. But Brother Forey, that makes it, oh, so much more special when we come in and all of a sudden we're like, oh, there's something here I didn't feel before. God's moving in a way that he wasn't moving yesterday. There's something special about this time. We're going someplace that I've not experienced before. Come on, somebody. Realize it takes both the mountain and the valley to realize the goodness of God. People don't dwell on the mountaintop. They visit it. Nothing grows on the mountaintop. In fact, the higher you go, the more bare it is. The valley is where you find food and water and nourishment. The valley is where you build a home and you sink a foundation down. You got to have both the valley and the mountain. And here's how it is for me. I want to do better, but not every day am I living just in complete victory on the mountaintop and rejoicing, and I should be, and I'm trying to do better, and it's not every time I pray that there's just a breakthrough, but sometimes I'm on the mountain and sometimes I'm in the valley, but God's still faithful. God is still faithful. Hallelujah. And there's sometimes in the valley we go through trials. We go through hard times and things that it's a struggle. And it's not easy. And maybe there's things that happen that we'd rather not experience those things because it brings us down. And it reminds us of our humanity. And it reminds us that we're really not in control. But God, He's got another plan sometimes than what we've figured it all out as. And sometimes we've got to go through that trial and we're like, God, get me out of this trial and take me back to the mountain. Just wait. Just wait. Keep pressing close. Just keep trusting the Lord. God's faithful. But he's faithful in the valley too. He's faithful in the valley too. There's different seasons of life. And oh, if we could just have the season of harvest all of the time, or if we could have the season of springtime, because oh, how beautiful everything is and all the flowers coming out and everything's green and perfect. And oh, if we could just kind of live in that season. But folks, I'm telling you, winter's coming. Winter's coming. And you can kind of feel it creeping. It's coming. It's getting closer. It's going to be here. And there's going to be some months that it's going to be cold. And there's not going to look like anything's living. And there's going to be snow and hopefully not ice. And all of those things. That it's just the seasons of life. The seasons come and the seasons go. But you can never have a springtime if there hadn't been a fall and a winter where everything died and everything was dormant and then can come to new life again. And you can't have a harvest unless there's a time where their things can grow and can develop roots, and so you got to have the spring, you got to have the summer, you got to have the fall and the winter time. There's seasons of life. There's seasons of life that are like that. There's sometimes when we're growing, and there's sometimes it feels like we're stuck. But it takes both seasons. It takes both times for us to grow and become everything God wants us to be. Come on, you got to have the mountain, but oh, you still got to have the valley. And here's the thing, God is faithful in both the mountain and the valley. And we are called to be faithful too. We are called to be faithful on the mountaintop, but we're called to be faithful in the valley. Hallelujah. What are some things that need to happen if we're in a valley experience? There's things that grow in the valley that wouldn't make it on the mountaintop. The climate's not conducive for growth, but sometimes in the valley there's growth that happens that we would never experience when we're just celebrating and shouting on the hills of glory, so to speak. Have you learned more from days of victory or days of struggle? Have you learned more from success or from failure? I've learned more from failure. There's something about those lessons. They're just, they mean a little bit more. You put down deep roots in the valley. Something about that mountaintop. And it's amazing to see some of those trees that somehow make it on the side of the mountain. And they got roots going out all over the place. And sometimes those roots are just clinging to every little bit of nook and cranny that it can. They're not deep roots. But when you go down in the valley, there's soil there where you can put some deep roots down. And there's some nourishment that you're not going to get on the mountain. There's some times that there's mountaintop experiences. They're powerful, they're wonderful, but it's a little shallow. You got to get back down to the valley to get some depth. What are some things we can do in the valley? Ministry development. Ministry development. Oh, we're all about those special services, those powerful moves of God where it's such a blessing and there's victory and man, the gifts of the Spirit are flowing and the preaching is awesome and the music's just heavenly and oh, we're about all of that. But if we want to develop as ministers in the kingdom of God, and you say, oh, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a preacher. We're all ministers. We're all ministers. You want to develop in ministry, it's through the valley experiences. It's through the valley experiences. I can remember being in Texas Bible College, And I was a little older, I guess, than the most of the students there. There was a lot of them there. They were there for the wrong reasons. They're just there for, I guess, trying to find a wife or just a good time or whatever. I don't know. And I didn't know for sure what I was there for. I just knew that it was like the doors had closed and that door had opened, and so here I was. I'd already gone to regular college and was trying to figure out where to go in life and all of that. And I can remember some of the others that it was like, man, every door opened for them. I remember this one guy, and he had this Cadillac. His parents, I guess, had sent him with the Cadillac. And it was a nice car. And he had, he had his briefcase and he had all this. And here we'd see him going to get in his Cadillac to go preach a revival somewhere. I hadn't even preached yet. And like, man, if we could just make it to that level. He's preaching revivals. And I had another friend. We went to camp meeting, and this guy, everybody knew who he was, and he knew everybody, and his parents were something in the district or something. And he just marched right up to the front and talked to all the district superintendent and the district secretary, and, oh, yeah, how you doing? And, hey, I want you to come preach for me and all this. And I'm standing there, you know, with them, and nobody knows who I am. Interestingly enough, I was blessed with a heritage. I just wasn't talking about it, I guess. There was fast development, it seemed like. Quick doors that were open. And both of those guys, one pastor's charismatic church of some size. His wife, beautiful, beautiful girl, beautiful Pentecostal girl. But now, she just looks like everybody else in the world. She's nothing special about her. Isn't that something? Girls, I want to tell you what, in the church is where it's at. And guys, you want a good-looking girl, don't go looking out there. It's just average out there. There's a reason why there's guys that try to come into the church and pick off our young ladies, because they're different than what they find out there. Another one, I remember times had changed. He started going to this church that was liberal and headed a direction, and it's like, man, I can't go with you there. We parted directions. There's quick doors that opened for him. It seemed like quick opportunities. But somehow, the valley experience of putting some roots down and getting a foundation didn't happen. Ministry development. If you're thinking, well, I wish doors would open for me faster, just trust the hand of the Lord. Just trust the hand of the Lord. In His timing, He'll do it. In His timing, He'll open the doors. In the time that He has ordained, He will make a way. You don't want to get ahead of God. You don't want to get ahead of His plan for our life. Would you stand with me in closing tonight? The work of winning souls. When we're on the mountaintop and we're shouting, and sometimes it's hard to do the work of winning souls. It's not really glamorous teaching a Bible study every week for 12 weeks or longer. That's not glamorous. That's not exciting. But it's what we're called to do. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. There's a work. It's how do you spell work? W-O-R-K. But there's sometimes you just, it's not fun. It's not exciting. It's just work. Work. The work of winning souls.
Sometimes it's in the valley. It just seems like we're not making any progress. But just keep plugging away. Just keep teaching that Bible study. Keep inviting those people to church. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep being faithful. God is faithful on the mountain and the valley, and he's called us to be faithful too.
So where do we go? Where do we go from encounter? Some of the best services we've ever had, and some of the powerful moves of God, and some of the best sermons I've ever heard preached, and wonderful, absolutely powerful music. And where do we go?
Through mountains and valleys. Through mountains and valleys.
Here's the deal. If you read through this story, the transfiguration of Jesus happened on the mountain. When Jesus came down from the mountain, there were people waiting on him. People that needed deliverance. People that needed healing. People that had pressures of life. People with great needs were waiting on him. The pressures of life were still there. Life was still happening. Had to be faithful on the mountain and on the valley. There's coming a final mountain, though. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain. And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There's a final mountain established in the top of the mountains. And when we get there, we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. But to get there, we've got to go through some mountains and some valleys. Got to go through some good days and some days we learn things, but we're called to be faithful. And so that's the word for us here tonight, is let's be faithful on the mountain, but let's be faithful in the valley. Hallelujah. I'm not saying that if you've had just a great victorious experience this last week that next week's going to be rough. No, but I will tell you this, there will be trials. It's just life. It's just life. Amen. But God is so faithful to us. We got to keep being faithful. Keep being faithful to church. Keep being faithful to the house of God. Keep being faithful to the ministry where you're serving at. Keep being faithful to the calling of God. Keep being faithful to your prayer time. Amen. Keep being faithful to reading the word of God. Keep being faithful to what God has called you to do. Don't get sidetracked because it's a mountain or a valley. Just keep being faithful. God, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to trust you through everything I'm going through. Oh, so your family has issues right now? Yeah, I've been there too and might be there again. God knows, but I've still got to be faithful. I've still got to be faithful. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, can we come around this altar right now and just commit ourselves to God, that no matter whether we're on the mountain or in the valley, Lord, I'm going to trust you. God, I'm going to be faithful. I'm still going to worship you. I'm still going to praise you. I'm still going to magnify you. I'm still going to give you glory and honor and praise, Lord, because you're still in control and you're faithful to me no matter what I'm going through. No matter where I'm at, I can still trust you, Lord, that you're going to be faithful.